Thank you very much. You may be seated. Hassan, yep. Let me give you a few minutes. Let me talk for a few minutes here. You know, today I'm just going to address a pretty simple topic, but one I feel may be helpful. You know, we all look at our Christian life, and we sometimes make it very difficult, and we sometimes add all these things to it, which is fine. But when it comes down to it, as Brother Douglas was mentioning, and Brother Bailey was mentioning, a lot of it comes down to our characters, which is what we are on the inside. A lot of it comes down to who we are. You know, 1 Timothy 3:2, the Apostle Paul puts as the first qualification of a bishop, he said to be blameless or above reproach. What does that mean? You have good character. Your integrity. You know, the shortest road, the line between two points, sometimes to success, especially in a business world, you may compromise that integrity, be very tempted to compromise that. I've seen many people do it. And they may be successful in business, but they may be unsuccessful in keeping their integrity. And sometimes as a Christian, the shortest line between two points to success may also be tempted to compromise our integrity. And sometimes when we do that, you feel that short-term rush of success, but you're compromising your long-term success. So I want to try to address that today, and we'll one specific point as we get near the end. Let me tell you a story. In October 21, 1966, in a small Welsh village of Aberfan. This was a very picturesque little village. Not a large town or not a large city, but a picturesque, beautiful. But this is a coal mining town, and the people got accustomed to coal ash sometimes drifting back into the town, and sometimes they could look out and they could see some remnants. But among the picturesque mountains, there was a huge black monolith that almost fit into the landscape because they were so accustomed to it. If you look at pictures of Aberfan, you can actually see this beautiful green lush area and also this huge black mass, almost like a black mountain. What that was is for almost 100 years, since 1870, they had been taking all of the dust and debris and the coal rock that was left over and just been dumping it there and making it a slag heap. It was just a big pile of trash that they had done there for almost 100 years, 96 years. And the people in the town embraced it. It was just normal to their culture. It was normal to their everyday of life. They'd look out, see the picturesque green, and all of a sudden they'd see this black mass, and they wouldn't even know that it was there. And every day they just kept adding to it. A maintenance worker that day named John got up on the mountain next to it because he had got some recent reports that there had been some shifting in this black mass. What he didn't know is he was going to get a front row seat to a disaster. As he got up on the mountain next to it, he saw something move in the black mass. A lady, Mrs. Crow, who was in town, said later she saw a black mass moving that way. There was a little 10-year-old girl named Dillis Powell, and Dillis Powell was in the schoolroom waiting for the next class to start. It was at 9:30 a.m. as she was in her schoolroom, and then she remembers her world being turned upside down. Eyewitness accounts just say a black mass hurtled down the streets. The first thing it hit was the school where all the children were. 250 children died that day. All of them innocent. None of them had contributed to this black slag heap, this black trash heap that had been sitting on the edge of town for 96 years. Every day to make the town function, they had just taken something they didn't know what to do with and something they didn't think was a big deal, and they had dumped it one more time. All those innocent people died. But many times in our life, we have a great life. You have a blessed past. You have parents that love you. You are in a blessed place. Many of you right now, all of you, should know that you're on your way to heaven. You have a Savior who loves you. And you have a beautiful, picturesque
life. But unfortunately, many of us, if we don't deal with it, also have a personal slag heap that is sitting on the edge of town. And we keep playing with it and just setting it there. And unlike many people who had dealt with it, if they would have dealt with this, 250 innocent children would not have perished. But if we don't deal with these personal slag heaps, if we don't deal with these personal addictions, if we don't deal with these personal sins, if we don't deal with these personal character deficiencies, at some point in life, it could be a tragedy. Many people have catastrophic events happen in their lives they never saw happening. They never saw coming, but they were years in the making. There are times I may see a person, and I may get indicators, and I may try to tell them, and I may say, hey, be careful of this. But they're oblivious to the fact that they have a personal slag heap just sitting on the edge of town waiting, not just to devastate them, but many innocent people as well. Many times these catastrophic events are financial failures. They make poor decisions, and they set themselves up for disaster, and they're oblivious. Many times it's a moral failure as they set themselves up because they have a sin. They won't deal with it, and it's just sitting there, and every day, I don't know what to do with it, and they just dump it there. It took 96 years for them to kill innocent lives, and you may think you're getting by with it. And you may think it's not a big deal, and it may fit into your normal life, and it may be one more thing that you look at there, but one day it could be devastating. We need to make sure we address our character. We need to make sure that as you see these failures piling up in your life, you say that could be a catastrophe in the making, and yes, it may be humbling, and yes, it may take some addressing, but I'm going to deal with that slag heap and not let it be catastrophic for all the people that you could influence one day. I've seen men hurt their wives and hurt their children because they refuse to deal with a character deficiency. They refuse to deal with the sin in their life. And as that slag heap came into their own life one day, they acted shocked, but everyone around them shook their heads, said, "We saw it coming." Now, you may think right now that no one sees your personal slag heap, and they may not. But at some point, it will be revealed, and it will be devastating, and it will be humiliating. Don't keep piling it up higher and higher. Your character is who you really are. Your character determines how much you accomplish. It determines whether or not you are worth knowing. It will make or break every single one of your relationships. Determines your integrity. Many of you know people that you were very impressed by, but after you got to know them, you were very unimpressed. Why? Because their character. They weren't worth knowing. Many of you started following somebody or started saying, wow, I want to be like somebody. And the closer you got to them, the more unimpressed and unenamored you became. And you started to see their personal slag heap that was just there waiting to devastate others. As sometimes we deal with our character. And sometimes as we try to grow in our personal lives, one mistake we can make is sometimes we start measuring God's goodness by how he treats us in our personal lives. We start evaluating if God is good by how he is good to us or not. And sometimes you see people that go through devastating situations in their life, and they still glorify and magnify God, and that is so encouraging to us. But if we're not careful, if God does not give you the job you want, if God does not give you the girl or guy you want to date, if God does not give you the blessings on your ministry like he is somebody else, if God does not give you the success that you see somebody else have, or God does not give you an easy of a path as you see somebody else, you become bitter at God and start saying, God is not good to me because he's not good to you. It's very difficult to learn, and I am still challenged by this, but God is good regardless if I feel he is good to me. Now, what people do to cope with this sometimes is to say, I want to compartmentalize my life. I want to have a spiritual side of life, and I'll put God in that box, and I'll make sure I interact with God that way. But the secular side of my life does not need to include God. We don't need God there, nor do we want him to be involved there. So we cope with that by saying, God, you stay in this box and let me have this box. And we start compartmentalizing our life and we start saying, God, you're not welcome in these areas. You go your way and I'll go mine and I'll meet you. Maybe you still occasionally meet him for a personal devotion, or maybe you still meet him when you go to a church service, or maybe you have something, but when you do, man, you're close to God, but then you go out of that box and you live your life as if God is not present or is not as aware. You cannot measure God's love and involvement by the circumstances in your personal life. Because what we need to understand is God's main interest is what is happening inside of you, not is what's happening around you. God is interested today in what's happening in your heart, not the circumstances around us in our culture, not the circumstances around us by how your boss is handling a situation. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about you handling the situation today and your character. We want to control our secular sides of life to gauge if we're making progress. Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, Philippians 2, I'm going to read a couple passages today. Philippians 2, three verses, starting in verse 13. When you became a Christian, your potential for character went way up because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that can help you. You can now have the fruit of His Spirit. You can start to show evidence of the fruit of His Spirit, not your spirit. And so your character potential went way up if we let Him work on us. Philippians 2 verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to do to will and to do of His good pleasure." His good pleasure. That means He's working on you as He sees fit. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. That's a favorite verse if you're a parent of multiple children, isn't it? Hey, guys, go clean your room. Hey, do all things without murmuring and disputings. You start to hate certain verses of the Bible if you're kids, right? You remember those things? My mom and dad always do that. Behold how good and behold how pleasant is for brethren to dwell together in some in unity. Psalm 133:1. I hate Psalm 133:1. Romans 12:10. In honor, preferring one another. I'd prefer that you stop saying that. All right, so you have all those things. But God starts working in us. Verse 15. Why does He do that? Why does He work on our character? Why is He so concerned with the condition of our heart? That you may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God. Again, that's important because He's saying, again, I'm your Father. I want you to be my son. That's a sign of affection, a sign of a relational approach to his relationship with us. Without rebuke, in the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation. He's not worried about what's going on around you. You understand, when Jesus came, they killed all the young boys two and under. That still has not happened in America. This was America that was Israel, who was under oppression at that time by a foreign nation who came in and controlled them. He chose that time. He understands the travesty of our nation and neglecting Him. No, I'm not happy about that, but He is in control. But what I can control is what's happening in my heart and how I respond to that. Why? The very last phrase, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What a convicting statement. As the world gets darker, we're supposed to shine brighter. I don't know if all the stats are correct, but they're telling me that the greatest oppression of Christians in history was last year, worldwide. They're telling me certain nations just come in and say, we're slaughtering all the Christians. Now, if we're aware of that, we should be concerned. You know, people are in America are flat out saying if they see someone as a Christian on their resume or in a job interview, they are saying, I'm not hiring them. That's discrimination against who? Christians. You don't hear about that, do you? We need to be careful as the world changes that we are aware we are in a very blessed time. We have not endured persecution, but if we do, can we do this in the last half of this verse and shine as lights in a crooked and perverse world? How in the world do you see people? How do they do that? Their Christian character. That's what God is interested in. That's what God, because character development,
may not always be comfortable for us. But God realizes our character development is not for our comfort, but for our improvement. God is more worried about improving us than making us comfortable. God is more worried about helping you to grow than helping you to always feel good every day. God is more concerned with helping you to grow as a Christian than he is about fulfilling every one of your requests. Have you noticed sometimes in our prayers that we pray for our health, our prosperity, and our success? Have you noticed that? And I'm not saying you should never do that, but how often do we pray for our character development? How often do we pray for God to be demonstrated through us so we can be a light in a crooked and perverse nation? How often do we say, God, mold me and shape me any way you see fit? How often do we say, God, make me a blessing to other people regardless of if it's comfortable for me? The thing I want to address today in our character is an issue for many people, but especially at a place like this. Because one of the main pitfalls to developing our character is developing a hard heart. The reason it's easier at a place like this is a hard heart can be an overexposure or an underresponse to truth. And so much here, you hear so much truth that when you don't respond, you build up a resistance to it. And you start hearing it over and over. And when you say no for a certain period of time, you become numb or you become calloused to it. It's similar to you. I don't know if any of you guys, I know I was out visiting just a few months ago and a guy was doing some work with a shovel and trying to dig a trench. And I thought I'd be there macho and I'd show him how to dig a trench too. And I was trying to help him. So I jumped in and started digging. I don't know if any of you guys have this problem. Every single time I go out and start digging a trench with a shovel, right on the inside of my thumbs, right there, I notice in a few minutes it starts to sting. And I look down and that skin is gone on both thumbs. And then you start wrapping the thumb around the shovel, which is unnatural. And then you find yourself going back and doing it again and scraping and ripping that skin off. Anybody ever had that happen before? That is not a pleasant experience. And then you start dreading when you start having to put soap and water on that. You ever done that before? And it stings and hurts really bad. Because I don't do that all the time, I am very aware of it. I am very sensitive to it. And that skin rips off. And man, when I put my hands under that water with that soap on it, it stings and I cannot wait to get done. Because I'm very sensitive. What happened when I did that type of work more often, though, is after a few days, when I was constantly exposed to that shovel and that same work, I would get calluses there, and I would not feel it anymore. I could sit there and work on the same work, and there would be no pain. There would be no sensitivity. And if we're not careful, if we're in a place like this where you're encouraged and you hear Bible teaching, Bible truths, you hear about prayer. You hear about being involved in a ministry. You hear about soul winning over and over. And if you're like I am with a shovel, if you start just hearing it and not letting your heart stay sensitive to it, you will start to develop spiritual calluses. And before long, you'll notice that your heart is hard. And you'll notice that you have no sensitivity to the Spirit of God anymore. That little voice that speaks to you and says, hey, we shouldn't do that, you'll start ignoring that because now you're spiritually calloused. And what once bothered you does not bother you anymore. Our hearts lose spiritual sensitivity and we say no for too long. When God's standard conflicts with our lifestyle, then what happens is we start changing our lifestyle. No. When we're spiritually callous, we start changing God to fit our lifestyle. We start changing God to say, God, I don't like that. And we become insensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We convince ourselves what God has said about the areas that we were sensitive in at one point don't matter, so we can overlook them. Because they're not important anymore. We start changing Christianity to fit us instead of changing ourselves to become like him. Let's look at Romans 8:29. Sometimes you hear a message
that hits close to home, or you hear a truth that you are sensitive to. And as you hear that truth, you feel that little voice inside of you, the Holy Spirit, speaking to you. You feel that sensitivity of, I should change this area of my life. You feel that I should be motivated in this area to grow spiritually. You hear that, and you know that, and then you sit there and do nothing. You hear the message, and you go out and you drown that message out with a ball game that you hear, or drive on the way to work with music, or fun with your friends, and you start ignoring those sensitive little pleadings of the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, you start to drown that out and you lose spiritual sensitivity. And when you do that, you're forfeiting the very first qualification Paul put on, which is blameless or above reproach. You're starting to compromise your own character and creating your own trash heap on the edge of your life. That could be devastating one day. Romans 8:29 says this: For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, who is our example of someone with perfect character. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is saying there, I created you, and I'm going to work on your character because I want you to conform to my Son's image. But what happens is we get a hard heart. We start saying, I'm not going to conform. Actually, God, I want you to conform to what fits my standard. We start changing Christianity to fit us instead of allowing God to change us to match him. We tend to start justifying our actions. We tend to start saying, well, this doesn't hurt. If someone will say, hey, are you sure that's a good idea? And you find yourself saying, well, there's only one bad part in it. There's only one bad thing in this, but man, isn't it funny? Isn't this funny to laugh at? But we can still watch this, guys, because it has humor in it. And we start allowing things that would hurt the heart of God, but then get cheers and laughter from his own children because we start asking God to conform to us, not us conforming to him. Sometimes it can happen by a college student giving a lecture to the roommate, or maybe through a bus kid about saying, hey, you shouldn't listen to this music, you shouldn't do this, and just because you don't like it or you feel empowered by doing that, and then in your private world, you start watching the visual equivalent of what you just got them on them about. Or you start listening to the same thing you got on them about. That's hypocrisy, but that's what happens when we start getting a hard heart. I've seen this happen with ladies more specifically as I do marriage counseling. A lady can act so spiritual in some ways and attend every single service and have all these spiritual disciplines, but she is so disrespectful to her husband in public. And she can be so disrespectful and demeaning and put him down and treat him so inferior. And you have that. Even though that lady is reading her Bible, that lady is attending church services, she is saying to God, this area of my life is off limits to you. This area of my life is not important. I can justify it. And I've heard ladies talk to their husbands, and they say, as their husbands say, well, shouldn't you treat me this way? And she starts quoting scripture to intimidate him. She's using the Bible as a tool to hit him over the head. You see that and you think, that doesn't make any sense. Exactly. She needs to say to God, God, I want to conform to you. I don't need you to conform to me and what I want. Is there an area of your life that has lost spiritual sensitivity? Is there an area of your life right now, you hear that little voice volume going up right now, and you know you've ignored it several times already, and you find yourself wanting to ignore it again? Don't. That's a sign of a hard heart getting worse. What area right now is God saying, hey, this is your chance. Work on this. Quit having a personal trash heap that's going to devastate you. It's going to kill your marriage. It's going to hurt the children that you have one day. It's going to start devastating the people that you're going to pastor one day. It's going to be devastating when you're their pastor and this trash heap comes crashing in and hurts the church because you never dealt with this character issue. What happens, we remold the Christian life to fit our lifestyle. We become guilty of something we don't hear much about anymore, and that's idolatry. You hear the story about the gold calf and how that happened to the people of Israel, and you say, oh, we never do things like that. Yet we start creating a God that doesn't even exist that we think can fit us. That's idolatry. God does not conform to us. We conform to him. When you start conforming God to you, that's idolatry. You're shaping an idol that fits your lifestyle. God should not conform to your lifestyle. When you do that, you're creating an idol that you are going to serve. I know many of you say, I'm never going to stoop and struggle with that. But we have our own personal gods that adapts to a lifestyle. A hard heart may not be in rebellion against God, but no longer feels any conviction of God. You may say, well, I'm in a Christian college. You may not be in open rebellion against God, but you are not sensitive to his leading anymore. You are not under any conviction anymore. You sit there and go through the motions every day, but you have God down pat, and you just tell God, God, this is your area of life. You're not open in the other areas of life. And when you open the Bible and say, God, I like this part, you have good fellowship with him. But when you read an area you don't like, you say, God, you're not involved in this area of life. I'm going to skip this. And you start asking God to conform to you and your lifestyle. What are a couple ways we can know if we've grown hard-hearted or calloused? We just ask you a few questions. You answer privately. Are you grieved by the same things that grieve God? When something would grieve the Lord, are you grieved? Do you feel what God feels? When you look at a situation, when you look at an area of your life, do you feel like God feels? Are you bothered by the same things that bother him? Is there an area of your life that would bother him? Are you bothered? Are you involved in something that would bother him? Does that bother you? Is he trying to soften your heart? Is your heart in sync with his heart? Is your heart seeking to conform to him and to the image of his son? Is your heart seeking for character development, not personal comfort? Is your heart saying to God, God, I want to change to be just like you? Every week through videos, movies, or TV, or private sins would break the heart of God, elicit laughter and cheers from his children. You watch things and listen to things that would break the heart of God, and you do it without any conscience. If that's happening, you might have a hard heart. When what grieves and bothers God does not grieve and bother you, then your heart is now hard. If there's any area right now, if you ask yourself, God, is there any area that would grieve you? God, is there any area that bothers you that I'm involved in, that I'm doing? Is there any area of my life that you're off limits? If you can answer yes, your heart may be hard. Let me ask you this. If someone studied you for a week and observed what you laughed at, where you go, what you allow into your mind, what conclusion would they draw about God? We're supposed to shine as lights to the world. We're supposed to be conformed to his son. But if they followed you and they did not know God, all they knew about God was what they observed of where you went, what you allow into your mind, and what you laughed at, what would they then say? That's what God is like. What conclusions would they draw about God? What is our character pointing people to? Character, again, is about being conformed to his image, not conforming him to ours. Last verse is John 14. Says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You soften your heart through fellowship with the Savior. You soften your heart through fellowship with the Savior. If you're coming to pray, ask God, is there anything off limits in your life to God? If God is exposing an area to you right now, how will you respond?